So we're in a sermon season right now called Keep Going. And we've been looking at various things in our lives as Christians where we need to keep going. One of them being worship. That through the highs and through the lows, let's keep going. Paul and Silas in prison. They kept going. They worshipped. And people turned to the Lord as a result of their worship. Keep going with things like forgiveness. Apologies. Keep going with things like believing what God says about us instead of all the labels that humanity and society try and plaster on us. I want to minister to you this morning, and it's a strong word in my heart this morning on keeping going. I want to minister to you this morning, and I feel led by the Lord to minister to you this morning on the topic of getting past your past. Getting past your past. You know, there's something we all have in common here this morning. No matter where we come from in life and no matter where we're going in life, we all have a past. And for some of us, some of our brightest, proudest, most notable, most memorable achievements and days lie in our past. And we think about them with great rejoicing. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done in my past. For others, and it may be a mixture, and it probably is a mixture of things, some of our dullest, most unmemorable days, some embarrassing days, days we wish to erase from the chronicles of history, lie in our past. And we think, Lord, if only I didn't get out of bed that morning and put my foot into it and open my big mouth. You know, anybody there got their t-shirt? Yeah, I think we've all done that. So we've all got things in our past that we're probably major proud of. You may have a degree or an honours degree certificate on the wall in your home, and you're proud of it, you know, and every time you go past it, there's a bit of a glow on your face. And that's great. An achievement to really be proud of in the Lord and thank Him for that. But there may be others who just... The past has become a problem. The past has become a burden. The past saps one of their energy to get on with life today in Jesus. And we know what it's like. We ask the Lord for forgiveness, don't we? Lord, I'm so sorry. I did this or I thought that or I had a wrong motive. And then sometimes it goes beyond just asking for forgiveness. We kind of plead with the Lord in agony. Come on, anybody kind of identify with this? We kind of plead with the Lord in agony. We say, Lord, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. And no matter how much we plead, and we believe the scriptures that says, you know, as far as the east is from the west, He remembers us then no more. And we believe with all our heart in what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary. And we believe it, but there's still the agony in our heart from the things of the past. Whether it's things we've done to others or things others have done to us. No matter how we've released and how we've forgiven, or no matter how much we have asked for forgiveness for ourselves, there's an agony still in our heart. And folks, I'm not suggesting for 1 minute that we don't take responsibility for our actions. That's not what I'm preaching on this morning. And if you go away and you say, Kevin said, don't take responsibility for your actions, just leave your past and let it sort itself out, that's not what I'm saying. You've misquoted me and haven't got the gist of the message. So just a friendly heads up. I'm not saying abolish all responsibility. In fact, quite the opposite. When Jesus comes into our lives, we find ourselves taking responsibility for the wrongs that we have done, and very often making right for those wrongs. We're forgiven, but there's still consequences. We're forgiven, and there's still an action the Lord wants us to take. And I'm not going to preach on it. This is just thrown in as a sideline. I don't know. You know, when my kids go for an ice cream on holiday, and I mean, ice cream's almost an everyday occurrence, you know. They go for, you know, whatever flavor, Cornish clotted cream is flavor of the month. But they go for the added extra of sprinkles on the ice cream. So this is the added extra of sprinkles on the sermon, okay? Can you handle it? I hope you can. Let's go for the next slide, please, Julian. Luke 19, verse 7 to 10, a very well-known portion of Scripture. In fact, Stacey did a fantastic kids' talk a few months ago in church on this very portion of Scripture. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." So that's Jesus going to be the guest of Zacchaeus. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, yeah, and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will repay four times the amount." Did Zacchaeus have a bad past? Yes. I'm not going to get into the story of Zacchaeus. I've got many other things to tell you this morning. But he had a bad past, and he wasn't a liked guy. I'm sure there's many people in town that wish the Italian mafia existed in those days. He wasn't liked. Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That's why we exist as a church. We're the only organization on planet Earth that exists for the benefit of its non-members. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. But very interestingly, what did Zacchaeus say to the Lord? He said, "Look, Lord, I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody, I'll pay them back how many times? Four times." And what was Christ's response? "Today, salvation has come to this house." There was an acting out of salvation. It reminds me of that scripture, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Now we know salvation is a free gift, and we believe in grace, and it's a free gift. But there was a working out, and Jesus said, "Today, salvation." So Zacchaeus wasn't, "Oh, I'm forgiven, and forget the cheated people. Look at me now in robes of righteousness." No, no, there was a humility. I wonder what Zacchaeus actually thought of the poor before the encounter with Jesus. Maybe he thought they were worthless, a useless waste of space. I gave half of his possessions. I wonder what he thought of the people he cheated. What he thought of them intellectually. What he thought of them as human beings. He couldn't have thought very much of them. "But today, salvation has come to this house. I'm going to give half of all I have to the poor and four times back." We are forgiven. And there's a working out in our lives when we are forgiven. There's a responsibility. Folks, and moving on, we may know that God has forgiven us, but sometimes we have difficulty forgiving ourselves. And we carry around past baggage with us, and the weight of the past seems to be on our shoulders. And so many people are on a guilt trip. You know, you meet so many people, and you can almost see sometimes that there's this burden on them, and they're walking around, and they're burdened with stuff from the past. And it affects our lives. It affects our relationships. It affects our relationship with the Lord, where we carry around this burden of guilt from the past. Jesus died to release us of our shame. He removes our guilt. Hallelujah. This is the good news. You know, so you've done something in the past. I'm not going to mention anything. I'm not going to, you know. And we think, if only I tried a little harder, maybe that wouldn't have been a failure. If only I prayed a little more. If only I worked at it a little more. You know, some parents think, if only I was a better parent. Some people feel, I'm just not good enough to be a Christian or serve the Lord as a Christian. And we carry around all this guilt. David identified with this in Psalm 38, verse 4. "My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear." And that's, we find a lot of Christians in that state. Allow me to demonstrate. "My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear." And this state we find a lot of Christians overwhelmed. could it be sometimes you have a false sense of guilt? You know, amputees often experience a sensation of a phantom limb. Somewhere, locked in their brains, a memory lingers of the non-existent hand or leg. Toes curl, imaginary hands grip things, the leg feels itchy. Sometimes they feel that if a limb has, a leg has been removed, sometimes an amputee may still feel they could be standing on that leg. Or sometimes they experience pain and the leg's no longer there. My point is this. Christians can so easily be obsessed by the memory of a sin from the past committed years ago, which Jesus has dealt with on the cross of Calvary and He sets us free, but we have a phantom limb, a false sense of guilt that's still itchy, that's still hurting, that we're still leaning on in our past, from our past. And allow me to say the title of my sermon once again, very lovingly to you. Get past your past. Some people have a reoccurring sin. Something they do over and over and over again. And they say, Lord, forgive me. 2 days later, they go off and they do exactly the same thing. I'm trying to just put a bit of a balance here this morning. And then back in prayer, Lord, I'm so sorry. I promise you, I promise, I promise, I promise. I'll never do that thing again. 5 minutes later, you know the drill. I hope you don't know the drill, but anyway, there we go. The past continues to follow them. Here's what I'll hope you'll understand this morning. Every saint, in other words, every person who's given their life to Jesus, every saint has a past. And every sinner has a future. That's the good news. Every saint has a past that we're not proud of. And every sinner has a future. We have a future in Christ. What we've got to do is we've got to get past our past. Maybe we're going to wake up in the morning. Good morning, Lord. Help me this morning to get past my past. I'm going to live in a new day of freedom and excitement and liberty and thanksgiving in you. Some little helpful pointers as we go along. Here we go. So in getting past our past, I'd like you to realize this morning that your biggest sins are not bigger than the grace of God. Your biggest sins, I hope this brings freedom to someone this morning, even if it's one person, it's worth it. Your biggest sins are not bigger than the grace of God. You know, I've been a follower of Jesus for 40 years. Can you believe it? I know I don't look older than 21. And one of the things I've been profoundly aware of throughout my Christian journey is seeing people's lives consumed with guilt. And I believe that there's a real spiritual enemy out there who would love us to keep treading water in the ocean of guilt. Can you imagine how immobilized the Church of Jesus Christ would be across the planet if all Christians did was tread in the ocean of guilt? Is that our calling? To live shameful lives, wrecked by the past, with guilt, with a phantom limb in our lives of past guilt? It paralyzes our action as individuals. It makes us say things like this, I'm not even going to try. There's no way I'm good enough for God to use me. The other thing it does, it breeds self-hatred in our lives. I can't stand myself. I can't believe I did that. I'm just a terrible person. The Bible talks about conviction, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. As Christians, we are not condemned, but as Christians, we are convicted. And as we go along life, we may be saying something. And as we are mid-sentence, I mean, the words aren't even off our tongue, and you just feel the Holy Spirit saying, you should just be keeping quiet right now and just apologize to the person. Or you'll be doing something, And you just feel the conviction saying, no, that's not for you anymore. Or the conviction to get over the guilt of the past. 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. Isn't that beautiful? He is faithful and just. I mean, you don't have to say it out loud. I know we're not all of us are into that type of thing, like the pastor being the only one out loud at this stage. But sometimes it helps to say something. He is faithful and just. Can you say that over your life? God is faithful and just. My friends, I don't know what you're going through this morning, but God will always be faithful and just. And will forgive us of our sins. Now don't stop there. Because we're not forgiven to return to the sin. The prodigal son didn't return to the pigsty. Forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The unrighteousness I feel like being purified of. The stuff that I'm okay with, no. He will purify us from all unrighteousness. You know, as a kid growing up in South Africa, we had some great toys and we had some pretty naff toys. And sometimes we made our own toys. But sometimes the simplest things were the best things. I don't know if you've ever discovered that. And there was this cardboard toy. The UK had a version of it, but it was the all singing, dancing version made out of plastic and everything. But we hadn't, you know, got to that stage yet over there. And all we had was this piece of cardboard. You'll know what I'm talking about in a moment. With a grey background and a piece of film. And you could draw on this, you could write on it. Etch a sketch over here in the UK. And then when you wanted to clear it, you just moved a piece of plastic. And it wouldn't clear. Whatever written on your life, the sins of the past, the guilt of the past, the hurt of the past, stuff you've done, stuff other people have done to you. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He gives us a clean slate. Folks, I have this message burning in my heart. I know it's for many here this morning. We've got to get past our past. Look at the prophet Jeremiah speaking about the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness. I mean, wickedness is a wicked word, isn't it? I mean, we don't go around calling people wicked. I know it was slang at one stage for everything that was cool. Do you remember that? I'm glad that's out of fashion now. We didn't quite know what they were meaning. You know, wicked sermon pastor, you think, oh my goodness. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Over your life. Think of that etch-a-sketch, which pales into insignificance and almost blasphemy when we think of what the Lord does for us. Look, I'm over-preaching this point now, but the point is, your biggest sins are not bigger than God's grace. To bring a bit of a balance, some people don't obey their conscience. And Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit clearly says that in the latter times, some of you will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Sounds scary, but here comes the point in verse 2. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. I know we don't hear a lot of teaching on conscience, but the conscience, I believe, is put there by the Holy Spirit to bring conviction. Some people have a seared limb conscience where they're holding on to things that God has forgotten about and released you of. But on the other end of the spectrum, and I have to say this to bring a gospel balance to the message, on the other end of the spectrum you get people with a seared conscience. In other words, think of a piece of steak. It's the easiest thing for me to think of is a piece of steak, hello, especially 20 to 12 on a Sunday morning. Okay, think of a piece of steak, and if the frying pan's really hot, it can sear, it can burn that piece of steak and make it something it wasn't meant to be. And when our consciences are seared, if we suppress the convicting power of the Spirit of God in our lives and resist Him and keep on sinning, we sear, we can burn our consciences to such an effect that eventually we can no longer hear the Holy Spirit's promptings and conviction and leading in our lives. I don't want to leave you there. There's a thing as a clear conscience, and that's a good thing, where we can hear the Lord and we can hear His promptings. And that's my prayer, and I trust we're all there at that clear conscience. James says in James 4:17, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. That's the conscience in action. So, be encouraged. Your biggest sins are not bigger than the grace of God. Secondly, are you ready for the next one? Is it okay? Yeah. You are not defined by your past, but by what God says about you. Wow. 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 You're not what you've done in the past. If you've given your life to Jesus, before we give our life to Jesus, we are defined by sin. That's basic theology. We know that. Before Christ is in us, we're born into a sinful world, a sinful environment, and sin defines us. But once we have given our lives to Jesus, sin no longer defines us. Jesus does. His righteousness does. His forgiveness does. That's why Paul could write in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. What has happened to the old? It has gone. 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 I don't think you've ever lost something and it's gone. It's really gone. You can't find it. It's gone. It's gone. The new is here. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He is into His new work in our lives. Which brings me to what I shared with the prayer meeting this morning, Joshua 7. And we opened the service with this. For Joshua, the Israelites, crossed Jordan, they in the promised land, the walls of Jericho come down. Man, we are invincible. God is on our side. We've seen miracle after miracle after miracle. And Joshua waters down the army, only sends a few thousand men in and thinks, AI, a small little place, man. We can defeat this enemy in our sleep. And Joshua's army is thoroughly thrashed and defeated. And Joshua asks, what's going on here? And he was sitting in the camp. What had happened, a guy by the name of Achan had taken a robe and some valuable items, and he had hidden it. And there's a big principle there for us. Anytime we feel we need to hide something in our lives, that's a clear indication that it's not of the Lord. So he had hidden this robe and valuable object, and the entire nation of Israel suffered defeat because of one person. And folks, as the body of Christ, I'd like to stop, but I'm not going to take this too far, and I'm not going to preach on it today, but it's a thought that's come to me as I'm preaching. Our righteousness affects each other, but our sin also affects each other. Israel lost against an army where they could have defeated in their sleep because of sin in the camp. Hidden sin in the camp. So what does Joshua do? He did what they did in those days. I mean, sackcloth and ashes, ripped his clothes. He lay down in front of the Ark of the Covenant and he confessed the sin. And of course they went hunting for the person, they found it. There's a terrible ending to the person's life. I mean, it's dramatic stuff. And Joshua, in the midst of Joshua 7, crying out to the Lord, confessing the sin of Israel, the Lord says something remarkable to him in Joshua 7 verse 10. In the NIV, he says, stand up. Other translations say, rise up. The King James Version says, Get thee up. I like that. A bit of Shakespeare you had this morning. Get thee up. You see, God knew something about Joshua's heart. The context shows us that Joshua was doing the right thing. He really was confessing, but there was still unbelief and self-pity that crept in here. How do we know that? Because they were actually thinking, it would have been better for us to stay in the other land. We should have come over into this new thing of God. We made a mistake. Poor little us. Oh no. How pathetic. And God says to him, hey, imagine this. Clothes torn, head in the dirt, in front of the Ark of the Covenant. And the Lord says, get thee up. In the Hebrew, it means to rise from a prostrate position. And the literal meaning carries over into the figurative meaning, and I'm going to tell you what it means. It was used of rising as an act of preparation for action. So he was saying, Joshua, get up. Get up out of your guilt. Get out of your despair. Rise up for action. Church, can I say that to us this morning? Let's get up out of our guilt. Let's get up out of our shame. Let's get up out of our sin and mess and muck and mire and rise up for action. The Hebrew further means, moving from the literal into the figurative, a rising state out of inaction. Some of us are inactive and God's saying, rise thee up. The Hebrew gets even more exciting. It means to rise up out of a state of failure. Wow! We've all failed. Let's get back up again. It's a showing of respect in the Hebrew and worship. Wow. That's what we're doing this morning. Respecting God and worshiping Him. Arising to hear God's word. Of becoming strong, powerful, rising up to give deliverance. And assuming of a responsibility. This command calls for Joshua to rise up from his state of despair and futility, to prepare himself and Israel for action, to listen to the Lord, to take up responsibility, and to lead the people in the promised land. God did not bless Joshua's feeling sorry for himself. God did not bless Joshua's self-pity. God didn't come and rub him on the head. I'm a visual guy, and say, oh, you know, it's okay. Just carry on lying in the dust. You know, just make a mud pie from your tears. And throw the mud pie at the enemy. I'm sure he felt like doing that. We feel like doing that sometimes, don't we? God says, get thee up. Prepare for action. In conclusion this morning, Joshua couldn't change the past. Paul couldn't change his past. We've been reading from Philippians as our main text this morning. We can't change our past. We can't do anything about it. We can't bring our loved ones back who have passed away. We can't right the wrongs we've done in the past. But Jesus can give us a new day that's not based on the past, but based on the grace of God's goodness and salvation being poured out into our lives. Next slide, please, Julian. You cannot change your past, but God can change your future. And this is my conclusion. Philippians 3, 13 to 16. Brothers and sisters. I mean, Paul often wrote only to the brothers, but thank God he's also including the sisters. I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. So saying, hey, I'm not perfect. I mess up. Don't look at me for perfection. Although he did once say, follow me as I follow Christ. But yeah, he's saying, I'm not perfect. But one thing I do. I wonder if we lived life with this one thing this week, what kind of life we would have. One thing. Forgetting what is behind. In other words, get past your past. It's worthless holding on to that resentment or that anger. Or the person you just can't stand to see. Please. Come on, we've got one shot at life here on earth. Why not be charitable and loving and giving and joyful? One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So there's a prize that God has called Paul heavenward in Christ Jesus. God has called every single one of us who have given our lives to Him heavenward in Christ Jesus. Our focus is not what lies behind. There's a reason why we don't have eyes at the back of the head. I know parents, we feel like we've got eyes, and we tell our kids, oh, I've got eyes at the back of my head. But there's a reason why we don't have eyes at the back of our head. And as Christians, you're not meant to be somebody else's eyes at the back of their head. I don't know what you did. But you know anything about forgiveness. And I once heard somebody say this. Every time the devil tries to remind you of your past, he just reminds you of his future. Friends, God has called us to be the head and not the tail. He's called us to be conquerors. He's called us to be overcomers. He's called us to live in the liberty of the grace of God, freely living out righteousness and a holiness of lifestyle. We can only do this effectively if we realize that we can't do this on our own. We need the grace of God. And we also need to get past our past and lay it down and say, Lord, maybe I've got to make a burnt sacrifice. That doesn't mean you eat the toast on for too long for breakfast tomorrow morning. It means leave it there. Allow God to consume it. So it's no longer part of your life. Let's pray. As we get into prayer, maybe your spiritual enemy has been haunting with your past. Rise up. The Greek in Paul's writing, forgetting what is in the past, means this: to treat with thoughtless intention. It means to willfully neglect. It means to leave behind intentionally. It means to banish from one's thoughts. It means to disregard on purpose. It means to cease remembering. What is it this morning that you need to forget? To treat with thoughtless intention. To banish from your thoughts. To deliberately not think about it and to cease remembering it. Can you lay it down at the foot of the cross? The guilt, the shame, the things you've done, the things been done to you. Let's lay it down. Let's lay it down. Let's lay it down and get past our past. I'm going to give you a moment to respond to the Lord and to do that. And receive the love of the Lord. Receive the forgiveness. And in worship, Andrea encouraged us to put our hand on our hearts. This is a heart issue. Wipe out of your heart what's not meant to be there. And say, I am forgiven. I am set free. I no longer walk under the veil of guilt. But I'm free to get thee up and be active for the Lord. Folks, while every head is bowed and eyes are closed, Maybe you've moved away from the Lord. Some Christians call it backsliding. It's quite a scary word, but it might mean something to you. Maybe you've never given your life to Jesus. Whether you've backslidden or never given your life to Jesus, he has an opportunity. You can get right with God today and have your sin washed away and the guilt removed. That's you. Just pray this prayer in your heart and say, dear Jesus, thank you that you forgive sin. Thank you that you forgive sin. Please forgive me, a sinner. Please forgive me, a sinner. I believe you died on the cross and rose from the dead. Please come into my life. Forgive me. I want to be a Christian, a child of God, from this moment forth. Folks, while every eye is closed and head is bowed, if you prayed that prayer, either for the first time or you've come back and you've prayed it again, could you kindly raise your hand just as an indication of saying, that's me. God bless you. God bless you. And I can see the Lord. God bless you. I can see the Lord at work in your lives. God bless you. Just through the sermon, four people put up their hand now. And through the sermon, I could really see five, those folks just receiving. And Lord, you see every hand that has gone up. You see what needs to be just laid down at the altar. And Lord, I want to speak your word over these five people who have responded this morning. Rise up. Get thee up in Jesus' name. Become active for the Lord. Live in the glory of the resurrection and not in the past guilt. And the Lord has a new day for you, a great purpose for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Got something to share? Yeah. Andrew, please come on up. And the worship team, you can come up, please.
Just as Kevin was preaching, just remember a song that Sherry showed me a few months ago, and it just fits so beautifully with what Kevin has said. Just sort of a poem, really. It goes, oh, I know it all too well, every inch inside this cell. I'm a prisoner of the choices I regret. The debt's already paid, and the bail's already made, so why do I keep coming back again? God, I'm done with holding on to the sins that you have saved me from. I'm ready to let go of who I've been. No more guilt, no more shame, no more thinking I can't change. Who I was is dead and gone. Who I am is moving on. Saved by grace, held by love. Because of what your cross has done, you've blown away the prison doors. Hallelujah, God, I am condemned no more. So I step out into the night, into your burning light, where my past and all its shadows disappear. You say that I am yours forever. You call me saint instead of sinner. No more guilt, no more shame, no more thinking I can't change. Who I was is dead and gone. Who I am is moving on. You've blown away the prison doors. Hallelujah, Lord, I am condemned no more. Melt the clouds of sin and darkness. Drive the dark doubt away. Melt the clouds of sin and darkness. Fill me with the light of day. No more guilt. No more shame. No more thinking I can't change. Who I was is dead and gone. Who I am is moving on. You've blown away the prison doors. Hallelujah, God. We are condemned no more.